Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
We should fix our eyes and our heart upon Him, because I know for some of us, we have family members and maybe we take it a little too lightly that they're not saved. Obviously, you can never beat somebody into heaven, and you can't really reason them into heaven. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. But don't just discount them either. We're in this world and we have a purpose. We don't work and live and die in this world and just let Jesus tag along. Our life is really about Him.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know You more.
As believers, we've been put on a mission. We have a purpose. Our lives are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. It's all about serving God, bringing Him glory, and pointing others to the truths of His Word. As Christians, we're to live selfless lives. We are the servants of the Most High God. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21, as we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Unmasking Anger.
Up to this point, Jesus has made His disciples aware that there is an inner work going on in everyone's life. It's a very important work. It's as if He laid it out, you know, whenever you're poor of spirit, and He lays out some lists in the Beatitudes of, when this is feeling, when you're feeling like this, when you're going through this, when you're experiencing this. But He also says, but the good news is, you're blessed. Every believer, everyone who God is reaching out and trying to influence, has a work going on the inside. It's not something that you necessarily see on the outside, at least not in the beginning, because you're wrestling. But it's when God finally causes you to overcome and the wrestling turns into action on your part that people begin to take note. And the good news is God is always doing that work in our hearts. We're so quick to run from things that challenge us. But very often it's those things, those pressures, those challenges that God needs to use in our lives to bring up impurity in our life, to bring up the weaknesses, the character flaws, so that He can expose them, show them to you, and say, let's get rid of them. Let's do it. Every Christian who has grown in the Lord will tell you that they've had to deal with sin as it gets exposed. And they will also tell you, if they're honest, that that never stops. You're never done dealing with stuff. You're never perfect. Here's your litmus test. Here's your test. Fill up your bathtub or go to a lake and try to walk on it. When you can walk on it successfully, then maybe, you know, you're doing pretty good. But until then, there's something that needs to be addressed. There's an inner work. Now, the reason for that work, Jesus said, at the end of the Beatitudes, He says, because you're salt and you're light. The internal work is going on because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I don't want to have to hide you. You don't hide a light. You show it off. And that's what we're called to be. So He must do that inner work. We must respond to that inner work. The need for the work is obvious. We're dead in sin. Explained it as if we're all floating down that river. We're born in this world, and we're just destined to follow the culture, really. Just to go with the flow of what's going on. But God reaches into this world, this culture, and it's as if He raises us up so that we can stand. And even though there's a current flowing against us, we're able to stand up and walk against the current of the world. It's not easy. If you've walked against some raging waters, you know that it doesn't take much to kind of push you back. It's not always easy to be a Christian and to walk against the culture. But God, that's why He enables us by His Holy Spirit. He gives us life. He brings us life. We're no longer dead people floating down, unable to make decisions or overcome things. But we can stand and walk. Jesus fulfilled the law for us so that while we were dead in our sins, we don't have to pay for our sins. He paid the price completely. And last week, we looked over that. The fact that He fulfilled. He didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And now He begins to touch on a few things specifically. Point out a few things, if you will. And He begins to reveal what we could call weeds that pop up in the heart of sinful man and how dangerous they are. And He sort of speaks to the progression of those weeds that will take over a heart or a garden. Today we're going to talk about anger. I know none of you struggle with anger, so we should just skip this. But Jesus saw that it was important enough to talk about and bring out. So I think we should also consider, maybe we should listen and see what this anger issue is really all about. It's important that we're aware of the basics of anger, the root of anger, the seed of anger, as we'll talk about. Because if we can understand anger, then maybe we can catch it sooner. Because you guys know, those of you who've had any outbursts of anger, you know that by the time you realize it, it's too late and damage has been done. You can't change things. So if we could catch it earlier, if we could recognize it, we could get God's mind, God's heart, before the outburst, before we speak those words, then maybe everything will change. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to change everything, to change your life from the inside out. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." So, if you want to avoid being the quick-tempered man who acts foolishly and the one who is hated, no one wants to be around you, they're scared to be around you, then we should listen today. Jesus says in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Now, it says without a cause, and I know most of us say, well, that's why I get angry. I have a cause. That's what makes me angry, so I'm fine. He's speaking about a righteous cause, actually specifically a godly cause. There is a righteous anger. There's a good anger. When you're angry over sin in the world, you watch maybe the devastation in the world and senseless lives are taken, floods we have no control over. You get angry at sin in the world. It's not supposed to be this way. Or you see a vile crime, murder on an innocent victim, rape, and the most vile crime you can think of. You get very angry over those things. And we should be angry that something like that would happen, that someone would have to endure something like that. That's sin. But he's talking about personal, selfish anger, your own agenda. You're mad because it affects you. That's not the right cause. And yet that's what most of our anger revolves around. Us, me. He says, "You've heard it was said, instead of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Now, Jesus is not saying, you know, you guys are off. You heard one thing, but that's not what I was saying. No, that is what he said. God said that. They heard it was a commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. "You shall not murder." That was a commandment given by God. When we mention this idea of murder, those who don't want to follow the Lord or are trying to find little holes in the Scriptures will often bring up the subject of God and judgment. And And God is a murderer. God said, do not murder, but God is a murderer. Because did he not send all of his people in and kill all those innocent people in Canaan in those lands? Here, take their land. Doesn't God kill people? Doesn't he strike them dead? Well, we need to understand that there's a difference between murder and killing. There is a difference between murder and killing. Murder is something that's against the law of God. God never intended for men to take it upon themselves to get angry and take another life, to get upset or to say, I have just reason and I'm going to take a life. But killing, well, God has commanded killing. He even said there is a time to kill. See, according to God's law, the wages of sin is death. Death. There's a killing that happens for death to happen. So death is a result of the consequences of sin. Everyone is born is going to die. How you're going to die, we don't know. We're in a sin-fallen world. You're going to die by being murdered. You're going to die by an accident. You're going to die because of some physical problem that you had. But you're going to die. And all death is death. And it is the judgment of God upon the earth. And we all experience it. Jesus had to die. He died on the cross. God wasn't spared because he gave his only son, that if we would believe in him, we could have life now. So death is a part of life now. When it comes to God, in fact, here's the truth. Everyone deserves death. In fact, we ought to start thinking a little differently. We don't deserve to live. It's only by his mercy that we live. Because the wages of sin is death. And yet in his mercy, the scripture says he's patient, long-suffering, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And so when we see death in the world, it's the result of sin. Sometimes sin, a sinner, is causing the death, but death is in the world and it's just part of it. And it's not the way God designed it, but we're all going to experience it. The masses that God allowed to be murdered, we'll talk about that just for a moment because that seems to be a stumbling block for some. We just mentioned God's justice. And then we look at the Old Testament passages and they say, well, God was a God who slaughtered people and he used Israel and they slaughtered people. Let's talk about that. We just talked about justice. We talked about God's mercy and God's wrath. And let's find out why all those Old Testament killings happened. In short, it was God's judgment. If you were to look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16, God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham prophetically, telling him, because he's going to give them this land. But he spoke to them and he basically said, your descendants, who I'm going to give this land to, I'm not going to give it to them yet. In fact, they're going to actually be in a land not their own. And then they're going to suffer oppression 400 years. And then they're going to come out. Let me read the text for you, so you can see exactly what God said. Genesis 15, 13 through 16. God said, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. The Egyptians afflicted the Israelites. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. God did. Brought them into the Red Sea, the plagues in the Red Sea, and consumed them. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions, the Israelites. They did. They plundered them. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Speaking of Abraham's dying, going to heaven. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here to this land that God is talking to Abraham about. And then he said, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God is already preparing to pour out his wrath on this group in this land. God is going to give his people this land because it's going to be a vacant land because he's going to judge them. And he's going to use Israel to execute that justice. So, to Moses, years later now, after the Exodus, they're going into the land, he says, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God." So God is making a clear distinction between murder, which is a commandment of God not to do, and justice or killing. You know, God is actually for and is the one who established the idea of capital punishment. If you kill someone, you're going to die. That's the consequence. We have a problem in this country, maybe in the world, with consequences. Like if I say something, I should not follow up with it because, well, I should understand your heart. I should understand it was an accident. We're going to talk about an accidental murder here and what God thinks about it. But we're so, don't judge, don't do anything. And yet God is not like that. He says, here's the line in the sand. You know, when it comes to heaven and hell, there's a line in the sand. It doesn't matter what you think, what you want to be true. What matters is, Jesus came and he died because the penalty, the wages of sin, was death. He had to die, not as an option. What a foolish thing to do, to just say, well, there's this option, that option, this option, and you know, this is a little extreme, but as another option, I'll just have my son go down and you guys kill him. That's just another option. It's the option. It's the only option. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And it's because of his love. However, God is also holy. And he will pour out his wrath one day. Because he must judge. And as we look at the scriptures in the New Testament, we're told that those things that happened in the Old Testament happened for an example for us so that we could learn and we can learn the character of God. Some of that Old Testament, some of that judgment happened so that we could understand when we look at this idea of hell, would there really be a hell? Would there really be an eternal separation? Could a loving God really do that? You could look back and go, yes, he does. You look at the flood. Yes, he does. God is faithful and he's patient, not wanting any to perish. We should fix our eyes and our heart upon him, because I know for some of us, we have family members and maybe we take it a little too lightly that they're not saved. Obviously, you can never beat somebody into heaven and you can't really reason them into heaven. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. But don't just discount them either. We're in this world and we have a purpose. We don't work and live and die in this world and just let Jesus tag along. Our life is really about him and is about that eternal life, eternal purpose. We work so that we can afford the things that we need in life. That's God's provision for us through our jobs. And so we get to do things that we enjoy. They become our careers and those things, but we can't be consumed in those things because in eternity, those things won't matter. Not one bit. And so we've got it all wrong, and that's why we've got a powerless church. We're consumed with the wrong things. But God, when he draws us in, he always draws us into himself. More of him, less of us, more of a heavenly mind, less of an earthly goal and agenda and perspective. And as that happens, we become very, very different. So there's a difference in murdering and killing. You know, killing could actually include self-defense, and Jesus, or God, gave allowance for self-defense. Not that if they come in, all of a sudden you should go ahead and use all force and kill them, but if in the course of somebody's breaking in and you're defending yourself and out of fear, that's what happens. Hey, they broke in. That's what happens. So they shouldn't have done that. So killing is different from murder. Jesus goes on, though. We're just talking about the act of murder. He says, you say, and he goes to say, but I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That sounds like, wow, when you say you fool, that's a bad one. Hellfire. When he's talking about saying you fool here, it's not like we've lightened the word a little bit. You know, you look at your deck of cards and you got the Joker and he's the fool. Okay, the fool. The term fool here is to give little to no value to a life. You're a fool. You're valueless. So to talk to someone that way or to consider someone that way, he says, you're in dangerous ground because every life to God has value. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So to talk in that way of somebody is not a good thing. You're playing with fire. Everyone is valuable to God. Jesus is saying that the expression of murder, the outward act of murder, is really the result of an inner anger that begins in the heart, which is sin. Anger without being righteous anger is sin. Murder is a process that begins with an inner anger of some sort. Maybe it's a personal anger or just an anger at a group, or it's just an anger. It's inside. It's dwelt upon. It begins to grow and flower, and it begins to turn into an outward expression. Maybe just words, maybe hitting a wall, doing some foolish things. But then if left unchecked, begins to go beyond that. It's like a blaze that continues to build. We call it rage, and the idea is of that of an inferno, how fire rages. And that's what anger does. It starts here, but it doesn't stay here. That's why Jesus has been dealing with them on the inside. That's why in 2 Corinthians, he says, you're able to take every thought captive because all sin begins right here. And anger is no different. It starts in here. You know, most of the time when I have been a little harsh on my children, it's because I have not disciplined myself to take the situation under control immediately. And so I am patient, but I'm not long-suffering. I'm not patient, really. I'm just selfish. I don't want to do something right now. So just stop it. Stop it. Stop that. Did I say stop it? And then it gets louder. And then finally, you explode on them. That's wrong. It was building up already. And whose fault is it that I exploded? Theirs? Because of they didn't stop it? Mine, because I didn't do what I needed to do, which was handle the situation. I needed to stop it. I needed to stop doing whatever I was doing, and I needed to handle the situation with God's heart the right way. So it was my fault. Murder is a process. Now, I'm not thinking about killing my kids. I've never thought about that. But there is a seed in all of us that if left unchecked can turn into things we never imagined. Abuse, death, and it goes on. And none of us are above that because it's a seed that the enemy scatters in every heart. Some of us are a little more susceptible to it. We have a little more fertile soil for some reason, and we're going to talk about some of those reasons in a moment. But anger consumes, and it can lead even to accidents.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is also available in the iTunes Store when you you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.